Please be seated.
Lord, I shall give these laws to thy people. Hear me. Oh, hear me. All pay heed. The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15. Ten commandments.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The question I would like to ask you to ponder this day is, are you a happy person? And no elbows in the side of anyone else, okay? Are you a happy person? Maybe you have everything this world says that you should have to make you happy, and you're not happy. Maybe you're a person that rejects what the world says that you must have to make you happy, and in fact you are very happy. If you're in the latter category, I would assume that you understand what the Bible says about happiness. The Bible addresses the topic of happiness, but it looks at it in a very, very, very different way. Blessed. It uses the word blessed. That's translated from the Hebrew word esher, which simply means how happy, with an exclamation mark. How happy. Blessed and happy are biblically interchangeable. God tells us that if we want to be happy people, it will be the result of doing certain things and not doing other certain things. Psalm number 1, verses 1 to 2 said, blessed, or how happy is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seats of the mockers. But he or she delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he or she meditates day and night. Psalm 112 verse 1 said, praise the Lord, blessed, or how happy is the one who fears the Lord, who finds delight in his commandments. To be a happy person, you need to delight in the commandments of the Lord. And that is why a non-believer finds, or will never find this morning, true happiness. The devil has his cheap counterfeits out there, but they are shallow, they are very short-lived. The most unhappy people in this world are people trying to live and be happy. But the most happiest people in the world are those who seek to be holy. And the word holy means to be set aside for a purpose. The understanding that my life is set aside from the things of this world. My mind is set aside from the things of this world. My body is set aside from the things of this world. My income and my finances are set aside from the things of this world. Not that I have become so religious and pious, but now my life has true meaning and purpose. That you set your life aside for God's purpose. That's the correct definition of holy. That's the biblical definition of holy this morning. So my Bible tells me that true happiness is a byproduct of seeking God's holiness. And this was the true intention of the Ten Commandments, to give God's people happy and fulfilled lives. And as we discussed last week, the Lord summoned Moses to Mount Sinai to give him these commandments, written by the very finger of God on tablets of stone. And as we discover, the Ten Commandments can be broken down to two important areas, or two important parts. The first four commandments communicate my relationship with God. And the second six communicate my relationship with others. And Jesus put it all together for us when he said in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 39, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In doing this, you will essentially fulfill the Ten Commandments. So let's quickly review what we looked at already last week. Number one, God said, have no other gods before him. He wants to be number one in your life. A god or an idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of the true God in your life. And number two, we are to have no graven images. And we as believers don't need statues or religious icons to aid our worship of God. God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth are his followers. So let's kick off with commandment number three, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now this is one of the most misunderstood of all of the Ten Commandments, and one that can be so easily broken. It's interesting that God says, do not misuse, do not take my name in vain. Why does he say that? Because God's name is important to him. His name has the power to rescue. His name has the power to forgive. His name has the power to cleanse. And people who say that they have no faith at all will invoke the name of Jesus. If you want to get someone's attention, just say Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's name, my friends, is important to him. Names are important to us. Parents rack their brains and labour over what they should call their babies. How many of you did that when they were having kids? Eh? I was looking at a website recently, and that highlighted the most popular babies' names, the most popular babies' names in Australia for boys and girls in 2020. For girls, the number one name for 2020 for babies was Charlotte, followed by Olivia, Amelia, Mia. My mum had a cat called Mia.
Yeah.
And Ava. Now, precious stones and gemstones, they're making a return. You know, names like amber, jade, diamond, crystal. For boys, the five most popular names, Oliver, Noah, Jack, Ethan, and Neil Taylor. I found that so interesting. Well, not just Neil, but Neil Taylor. Oh. Then there are those cruel parents who don't think how the first name fits with the last name. The Turner family called their daughter Paige. Then there's the Peace family who named their son Warren. Feel it?
Warren
Peace.
Yes.
Then there's the Case family who named their son Justin. The Poole family who named their son Gene. And the best one of all, the Murray family who named their son Callum. God is serious about his name. Friends. God is serious about his name. We have laws in this country against slandering a person's name. Because if you slander a person's name, you are slandering them as an individual, aren't you? So in our text, God is giving us fair warning by saying, if you hold me in contempt, if you drag my name through the mud, there is a penalty. Verse 7 says, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is not an idle threat, it's a statement of fact. God is laying down an unchanging truth. Not unlike the law of gravity. If you step off a 20-story building, what will happen? You will fall to your death, won't you? You won't float or bounce. You will fall to your death. That's not a threat. It's simply a statement of fact. So God is saying, if you drag my name through the mud, if you disgrace my name, if you use my name in vain, you will not be held guiltless or go unpunished. And I shudder when I hear the way some people seem to go out of their way to take the Lord's name in vain, or to challenge God's holiness. We read in Scripture how the angels in heaven declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord God Almighty." We just, in fact, sung that. So the question is, how do we misinterpret the name of the Lord? Well, by swearing by his name. I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. Why do we swear to God? Probably because our words are unreliable, or our word is not reliable, or probably there because we can't keep our word. But Matthew 5:37 says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now if you say that I'm going to do something, or I'm going to do this or that, there was a day when a man's word was his bond, wasn't there? I'm young enough to remember that, or old enough to remember one of the two. But so I remember, you know, handshake, a man's word was his bond. Today, people don't honour what they say. Another way that we misuse the Lord's name is by saying, "Oh God," or "Oh my God." Cursing is the most obvious way. And we know that God's last name is not Dan, is it? God's last name is not Dan. I cringe every time I hear people say that. There's another way that we misuse God's name, and that is when we say God's name carelessly, like, "God, I can't believe that." Or, "God, I can't believe this." Or we use God's name to make a point. "God, did you see that?" All this and more is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's misusing God's name. Now, sometimes people will use God's name to make a sale, or to use it to benefit themselves. Many years ago, when Giselle and I were selling our townhouse in Dandenong, I had a real estate agent come out to give us a quote, and he saw my Bible on the coffee table in the lounge room, and he started to get all religious after he saw that. And he started telling me that he believed in the power of God, and that God would invoke that same power to sell our house and get us the best price. What he was really doing was he was using the name of the Lord in vain. He was misrepresenting God's name to get the sale. He was using his religious convictions just to get business. So let's look at the definition of taking the Lord's name in vain. In vain means to do it in a way that is empty, in a way that is idle, in a way that is insincere, in a way that is frivolous. To take the Lord's name in vain is to use it in a way that is empty, idle, insincere, and frivolous. Let's talk about the worst way that you can take the Lord's name in vain. And that is through hypocrisy. The person who says, "Lord, Lord," but does not keep his commandments. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" One man said, "The hypocrisy of the church is worse than the profanity in the street. It's worse to say you're a Christian and not live that way than the person who takes the Lord's name in vain in the most obvious ways." Let's look at commandment number 4. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This commandment has produced more confusion and more misunderstanding and hard feelings than any other. So let's find out what it is, what it says and what it doesn't say. First of all, this commandment was given specifically to the Jewish people. The Sabbath, the seventh day. We don't even know if it was a Saturday, because that's a Gregorian calendar. but it was given to the Jewish people. The seventh day, the Sabbath, was to be a day of total rest. This command does not apply in its literal form to a Christian living in the new covenant. So let's look quickly at four reasons why. Number one, it's the only commandment in which it isn't repeated in the New Testament. All the others are repeated in some, and some are even given greater weight by Jesus. But breaking the Sabbath is never mentioned in the New Testament. That's because it was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the non-Jews. Number two, Jesus never taught anyone to keep the Sabbath. In fact, he was accused of Sabbath breaking, Sabbath violation. And that was one of the accusations the religious leaders used against him to crucify him. The religious leaders twisted and perverted the true meaning of the Sabbath and turned the whole thing into a religious mess. And Jesus reminded the religious leaders that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It's sad how legalistic religion can twist the ways that we approach God. Number three, the apostles never taught anyone to keep the Sabbath. The fact is that they began to meet on the first day of the week, which in the Gregorian calendar is a Sunday. Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. The apostles spoke against turning the Jewish Sabbath into a religious law for Christians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to the religious festival, or regard to a religious festival, sorry, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The Sabbath was fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11 says, So there is a special rest, or Sabbath rest, still waiting for the people of God. For all who enter God's rest will find rest from their labor. Just as God rested after creating the world, let us do our best to enter that place of rest. The Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. Jesus, my friends, is the real thing. Everything the Sabbath was pointing to was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All other world religions especially say you have to do or you have to fulfill. Jesus said, "It is done." Enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ. Enter into the promise. Enter into your rest. Number four, the message and idea of the Sabbath day is still relevant. It still has relevance to our lives, even today. Having a day to set apart for God is still a valid biblical message. A day when you unplug, when you recharge, unplug from the distractions and the pace of this world and recharge ourselves spiritually. A day to focus on who God is. And as Christ followers, that day has historically been a Sunday. Then we come to our next commandment, and this is the first of the final six. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and the final six have to do with our relationship with people. So verse number 12 says, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." It's interesting because following this, we have, "You shall not murder." Then we deal with not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting. But before we get into the other human relationships, God begins with the family. The family is very important to God. Few things can bring us as much pleasure in our lives as our families. And few things can bring us as much pain in our lives as our families. Isn't that right?
Absolutely.
It's a double-edged sword. Kids have problems with parents. Parents have problems with kids. And when it's all said and done, families are important. God created the family. Our very existence as a society is contingent on the success of the family. One man says, a family can survive without a nation, but a nation cannot survive without families. And this is why Satan hates family so much and does everything he can to undermine the success of the families. But the crazy thing is, having a mum and dad at home who loves each other and are not divorced is more curious and not the norm in our culture today. Now, the word honour in the original Hebrew language that the commandments were written in means to be heavy or to add weight. So the word picture that word paints is numerous or richly abounding in greatness and glory. So two things on this. There is a weight and a heaviness to being a parent. That's the first thing. There's a weight and a heaviness to being a parent. It never stops. Even when your children get older, you're still parenting, correct?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. And you are still thinking about them. You are still concerned about them. And the second thought is the weight that the children should give to their parents' example, the richness of teaching, the great sacrifice, their abounding love, all then passing these Christian truths onto the next generation to add weight, to add greatness. So we don't have enough time this morning to unpack all the meaning behind what these two words represent, but I think you probably get the general flow of what I've just said. So commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. If there was a commandment that was ignored, it's this one. Every time I open the newspaper or turn on the radio, especially on a Monday morning, I'm being informed and confronted with information about people who have become violent crime victims in our city and even in our community. This commandment obviously forbids the taking of another human life for non-justifiable reasons, but the Bible does not condemn all killing. Sometimes people misinterpret this scripture by saying, thou shalt not kill. The inference is that all war is wrong. All use of force is wrong. The best translation from the original Hebrew is, you shall not murder. Now, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder this morning. There are times when death is permissible, but not desirable. Self-defense is one of those areas. Another is law enforcement and keeping peace. This includes our police force, our military. Romans 13 verse 1 says, everyone must obey state authorities because no authority exists without God's permission. And the existing authorities have been put there by God. And the scripture goes on to say that they are God's ministers. Let's look at the New Testament application to this command and we'll conclude with this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the idea of murder a step further. Matthew 5, 21 to 22, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, and he's talking about Moses, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He's quoting the sixth commandment. Then he goes on and says, but I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. This word angry in the original Greek language that the scripture was written in refers to vengeance, wrath, or extreme hatred, wishing someone dead. How many people in the depths of their heart have anger and hatred to such a degree that their true desire is for that hated person to be dead? In other words, you don't have to physically be violent to be a murderer, Jesus is saying. You don't have to physically harm someone and kill someone to be a murderer. If you are sitting in this room and I have just described how you feel about another person, then you need to understand it's the same as murder. Oh, but Reverend Neil, you don't understand what they did to me. It's unforgivable what they did to me. Well, actually, that's not true. We can't say anything is unforgivable this morning. Because if there is, then we all are in deep trouble. I put my hope in the fact that every sin is forgivable, because God poured out his wrath on Jesus as a punishment for every sin that has ever been committed. So we can be forgiven of all our sins. Everything we've done, there is no sin too great this morning that God can't forgive. But you say, no, Reverend Neil. My hatred is justified. They deserve to die. They deserve to suffer. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It is not for us to hate this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I have a hard time understanding how a person can dedicate their life to the destruction of another person. I don't know how they can say in their heart that my mission in life is to undermine and slander and to bring this person down. Let God deal with it, my friend. Let God deal with that. And take heed to yourself that you do not miss heaven this morning. Any honest look at the Ten Commandments immediately makes us aware of our lack and of our need before God. The Ten Commandments were not given to make us righteous. In fact, the Ten Commandments show us a need for a Saviour. Galatians 3:24 says that the Ten Commandments were given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The idea being that the Ten Commandments open my eyes and they shut my mouth. And so for any self-righteous person who thinks that they have it all together, one honest look, one very, very honest look at the Ten Commandments reveals that they have fallen short. So this morning, there is not one of us that can meet the righteous standards of God. But at the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the price for every wrong that I've ever done. If I would just turn from that sin and put my faith in him, I can be forgiven. I'm wondering if some of you have been troubled this morning. As we've talked, it's crossed your mind that I've misused God's name many times. Perhaps you came to a point in your heart of hearts, as we've talked, and you've acknowledged that you have hatred in your heart to someone right now. Maybe in one or more areas you have fallen short. You have not honoured your mother and father. Or maybe you have not been an honourable father or an honourable mother. Whatever it is, you need to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And I turn from that sin and I ask for forgiveness. So at this time, you've probably noticed in the service that I've left the prayer of preparation and the confession out. We're going to do it now. We're all going to do it together. And if you've got any of those things in your heart that you want to ask the Lord for forgiveness, now's the time to do it in these words. So please stand with me. Let us say together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. you shall love your neighbour as yourself. God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy, welcoming sinners and inviting them to the Lord's table. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith with a sincere and true heart. Merciful God,
our Maker and our Judge, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and what we have failed to do. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all our sins.
Father, forgive us. Strengthen us to love and obey you in the newness of life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who has promised forgiveness to all who turn to him in faith, pardon you and set you free from all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.